Lord, it is a privilege to come as we bring an end to this Lord's Day, to always come and open up the scriptures that you have given to us to reveal who you are, what you expect of us, to exhort us, to encourage us on our pilgrimage through this world. Be with us by the power of your Spirit, without whom we would know nothing, in that we owe everything to you, O Lord, through the power of the Spirit. Teach us tonight, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going through the book of 1 Peter, as you know. And let me read, beginning at verse 6 through verse 16. 1 Peter 1, verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you have not seen him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible, full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful search and inquiry, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. In these things which have now been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit, sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Therefore, we gird yourselves for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts, which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Now, what are we seeing thus far in the book of 1 Peter? We have seen that our salvation is rooted in the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And it reaches back all the way into eternity past. We have been loved before the foundation of the world. We're told in Scripture that Jesus Christ, later here in 1 Peter 1, that he was foreknown by the Father from the foundation of the world, meaning he was loved by the Father. Our salvation is rooted in all of eternity. And then in space and time, he sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to be the Savior of his people. And then we're told that we were born again to a living hope. And we were shown great mercy by God. Now, how were we born again? By the power of the Spirit. That's how. And we were born again for a purpose. What is the purpose of our salvation? The purpose of our salvation ultimately is that we might be holy, that we might be sanctified, as our scripture says, and that we were born again to a living hope. And we saw that hope was, we saw last week, is a precious hope, undefiled, incorruptible, and something that God has protected and is secured for us from all eternity. And therefore, that we, as a result, are to greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible, as Dr. Curto laid forth for us this morning, that we are to have great joy in what the Lord has done for us. And so the whole purpose of our salvation, ultimately, we're headed to this great hope, but we're to be holy and we're to glorify Him in our body. That is our purpose in life. And so that is the goal of election, to make us holy and who were once unholy, and that we may serve Him, and that we may rejoice with joy inexpressible in what He has provided for us. Now in our text tonight and following, it says, as to this salvation, the prophets, verse 10, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come, it says, to you made careful inquiry and search. Now, what's interesting here is that the prophets, they were inspired, as we know in Scripture, and in 2 Peter, we're going to see that great passage of that all of Scripture was inspired by the Holy Spirit. And these prophets preached the gospel in prophetic form millennia before it ever came to pass. And it says that in our text that the emphasis here is that that which they prophesied was not of human origin, although they were the mechanism by which the inspiration came. Ultimately, it comes from God, the Holy Spirit. And they were simply the tools through which this prophecy came. And notice it says the plan of salvation was what they had prophesied. Now, in the New Testament, when it talks about salvation, it speaks of salvation as a mystery. Now, it's a mystery, not like what you and I may be most familiar with, that of some mystery by which if you think carefully and you follow the dialogue and the clues, you might be able to figure it out. Well, that's not how the Bible presents a mystery. If you study the word mysterion in the New Testament, what that conveys for us is something that you and I would never, ever figure out unless God told us. That is a mystery in the New Testament. And the plan of salvation was a mystery. And it's a mystery where it says that they, the prophets, made careful study and inquiry. Fundamentally, it means that they were filled with a great desire to know about the things that were being revealed to them. Now, that's interesting because our understanding of inspiration is not like one day the prophet Isaiah is out in the field and zap, you know, God starts speaking to him verbally, everything, and he's like a recording machine. That is not how the Bible pictures inspiration. It's called in theology dynamic inspiration, whereby the prophets had full faculty of what they were saying, except what was being revealed to them was what God wanted them to say in their own words. And it's what we see as we go through and study the prophets. They all have their unusual occupation, and they tailor make their prophecies in light of what they were normally called to. But they were called to reveal that which God had said. Now, they wanted to know the things that were to come. You know, Hebrews 11:13 indicates that they weren't the recipients of those promises. Though they looked for those promises, they weren't the actual recipients of those promises. You know who are? We, you. You and I are the recipients of all those prophecies throughout the millennia. We were the intended focus to receive those prophecies. And the Spirit of Christ in them was revealing to them of the coming Messiah, the fact that in this revelation to them, they were going to reveal the gospel. Now, that's what's amazing in Scripture, because we see that in Scripture, that if you study what the prophets said, they were speaking of several important things: the sufferings of Christ and his resurrection from the dead. Now, let me just draw your attention, if you want to look, take a look again at Luke 24. Just turn to Luke 24. Jesus is on the day of his resurrection. He's walking with certain disciples on the road to Emmaus. And it says in verse 27, "And beginning with Moses, with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures." And then we were told as well in verses 44 through 49, "Now he said to them," after he revealed who he was to them, "These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that in all things which are written about me in the law and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, 'Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem.'" Now, there are several powerful things here in that the prophets were foretelling through inspiration the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, to which Jesus had to rebuke his disciples in the sense that if they had bothered to study the scriptures carefully, they should have known these things. He said, "You should have known this, that I was going to die, that I was going to rise again from the dead." And so what they were prophesying was the gospel, we are told. Remember in Galatians 3:8, turn with me to Galatians 3:8. We've looked at this passage before, but it is so important. Galatians 3:8. "And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, 'All the nations shall be blessed in you.'" And then we see, so when Abraham believed, as we've seen in the book of Romans, when he believed the promise that one day his seed would be as numerous as the stars of the heavens, as the sand of the seashore, when he believed that promise, then he believed the gospel. He was justified by faith, believing that promise. The gospel was preached to him. And as Jesus in John 8 said to those Jews, he says, "Abraham rejoiced to see my day." So the prophets conveyed the truth of the gospel in seed form. And we're told that everyone in Galatians 3, while you got your Bibles open there to Galatians 3, look at verses 26 through 29. It says, "For all of you are sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. Therefore, there is neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you're Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise." So we see that even the Apostle Paul, on his journeys to the Gentile world, especially in the book of Acts, when he's going into the synagogues, there are the Jews for a while, and that was always his custom to go into the synagogues to do what? The scripture says to demonstrate from the Old Testament scriptures that Jesus was the Messiah. He's the long-promised one. But they were resistant. And to the point, we're told in Acts 13, resistance so that Paul says, he said, we're leaving you. You have proved yourselves unworthy of the kingdom of God. We're going to go to the Gentiles. And from that day forward, the custom was it always to go into the Jewish synagogue, but to go in the marketplaces, wherever the Gentiles were. Why? Because the scripture had promised through the prophets that one day all the families of the earth would be blessed. That had to incorporate the Gentile world. And so we see here that in this regard, the scriptures make it very clear that the prophets were preaching of something, revealing something to us. And it's interesting here as well that as we go through here, for example, look at verse 12. It says, it was revealed in them that they were not serving themselves, but you in these things, which you have now been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit, sent from heaven, things into which angels long to see. Now, what do you find so amazing there in that passage? Well, one thing, the angels are with God, right? But it says there are certain things, the gospel, that even the angels don't fully understand. Now, what's the role of angels in the scriptures? They're basically seen as messengers. They carry out the will of God, but they are not, we're told in the scriptures, privy to the secret counsels of God. So in one sense, the angels, we don't know how many angels are here in this room right now. And whenever the word is preached, the gospel is preached, the angels, it says, are looking into these things. They are learning something through the Holy Spirit preaching through his preachers. Now, we know that from the scriptures that Jesus preaches through his preachers. Romans 10 brings that out very clearly. And it says he preaches through his preachers by the Holy Spirit. Now, I've made this comment before, and others have made it, that the only preaching that will do you any good is the preaching of Jesus, not the preaching of mere men. Not myself, not Dr. Curto, not any human preacher's preaching will do you any good. The only preaching that will do any of us any good is Jesus' preaching. But here's the thing. Jesus preaches through the frail mechanism of mere men. That's what's clear in the scriptures. It's kind of a humbling thing. But that's what the Word of God reveals. And it's the Holy Spirit who takes that preaching and makes it effective. Just recently, I've been reading through further Al Baker's book on revival prayer. I was just the other night reading in here that every preacher needs to have the unction of the Holy Spirit. Oh, that's an old term. What is this unction of the Holy Spirit? That means preaching that is empowered by the Holy Spirit. So that when a human preacher preaches, then if it's faithful to the Word of God, the Holy Spirit takes that faithful word and then ministers to those who are hearing that message. Which is interesting over the years. I've had people say, you know, that message really ministered to me. I had no idea. Or maybe it was something that was added to the sermon that I hadn't intended to add to the sermon. The Holy Spirit will use his word to drive home what he wants in the lives of his people. It is an amazing thing. So that we're told that, for example, if you look at 1 Thessalonians 1:5, this is a great passage, of course. 1 Thessalonians 1, verses 2 through 5. And this is what we're talking about. We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and your labor of love and your steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, the presence of our God and Father, knowing, brethren, beloved by God, his choice of you. For our gospel, now watch this carefully, our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, just as you know what manner of men we proved to be among you. So it's not mere words. What happens is when the word is faithfully preached, the Holy Spirit takes those words, and it's the Holy Spirit who is the real power source of the Christian life. He's the one that opens people's ears to hear. He's the one that opens hearts to receive, as Lydia was, her heart was open to receive the preaching of Paul in Acts 16. And what happens when the Holy Spirit is working? It brings about conviction. Conviction of sin, and it brings about the idea of that you're not just hearing the words of men, you're hearing the words of God. Just turn one chapter over in 1 Thessalonians. Look at 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. And for this reason also, we constantly thank God that you received from us the word of God's message. You accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. When the Westminster Divines wrote the Westminster Confession of Faith, they had as chapter one of Scripture. And there's a good reason we've said that, because your view of Scripture determines everything. And in that, we affirm in our denomination and others, what we call presuppositionalism, meaning, why do we believe the Bible to be the Word of God? Because it says it's the Word of God. And the Westminster Confession says, it abundantly testifies that it is the Word of God. But it says, the full persuasion that this is the Word of God is the persuasion that the Holy Spirit brings. So that when the Thessalonians heard Paul preached, they knew in their heart this was the very word of God. Well, how'd they know that? The Holy Spirit. That's how they knew that. And that's the way it always is. When God works in someone's heart to take them out of darkness into his marvelous light, what's happening here is that the Holy Spirit is doing his work, as Hebrews says, driving that sword, which is the word of God, into the uttermost parts of that person's being, and it's a discerner of the thoughts and intentions of the heart. It is the Holy Spirit that does all of these marvelous things. I mean, the role of the Spirit is just magnificent. By the way, at Presbytery, we got position papers that we're going to be doing and we're assigned. And one of the position papers that they wanted to have done that Dr. Cromadine and I are going to work on is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Pray for us that we'll do justice to that, because everything is dependent upon the Holy Spirit. Everything. So what we see here in our text, that in for example, in verse 13 here, we see the wonderful, powerful exhortation of therefore, in light of everything that's gone on before, of what God has stored up for us, what the prophets of the Old Testament had prophesied for our benefit, by the way. It says, in light of that, what are we to do? Well, it says, the fact that he's chosen us, the fact that he's shown us grace and mercy, the fact that he's secured for us an inheritance that nobody can steal from us. And so what should we do? Well, what we should do, we're told here, that we are to be engaged in his work. You know, one of the, says here in verse 13, gird yourselves, your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, we've already looked at, Dr. Curto mentioned this, I mentioned it the week before. The first, this coincides with what 1 John 3 says, that everyone who fixes their hope upon that which is to come purifies themselves. I mean, that's what Dr. Curto was trying to convey to us this morning, is the necessity of you and I constantly thinking about what God has stored up for us. And if we constantly think that way, it will change our actions. It will have a profound effect upon us. Because what happens is that we realize that God didn't have to do that for us. We've been brought into his kingdom by his electing love, as the scripture says. We were born again by the Spirit. We weren't necessarily looking for that. Do you think Saul of Tarsus was looking to be saved when he's on the road to Damascus out to get Christians? Do you think he was thinking about getting saved that day? Hardly. But that's what happened. That's exactly what happened. And so when we fix our minds upon that glory to come, then it makes all of our actions meaningful. It has purpose in it. We know why we exist in this world. It says, what is our purpose or goal in life? Our goal in life is to glorify Jesus. That's our goal. And so it's a motivation for action. And in this regard, and then in keeping sober, do you remember Jesus when he was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he was praying and he was sweating blood because of the intensity of what he knew, what was coming for him to be the sin bearer of the world? And he asked the disciples to pray, and he keeps coming back, finding them asleep. And he says, you couldn't stay awake for an hour. You couldn't even do that. And you remember what he said to them? He says, keep watching and praying that you do not enter into temptation. For the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. I mean, we may have good desires, we may have good intentions, but we know the weaknesses of our flesh. And Jesus says, you need to always be watching because there is an enemy. There is one who opposes us every step of the way when he can, and that is the devil. And we need to be aware of that, and we need to have strength. And so we're told to always be thinking about what's going to happen at the revelation of Jesus Christ at the end of the world when he comes back. And we receive our inheritance. So as obedient children, he says here, he says, in light of everything that God's doing for you, he expects us to obey. He expects us to be like him. He expects us to obey. He expects us not to be conformed to the world. Now look what verse 14 says. As obedient children, Do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. Now, this is very similar to that great passage in the book of Romans, Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, which says, we are to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. And then it says, do not, now this is a command, it's an imperative. Do not be conformed, molded. That's what conform means. Don't be molded by the world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what the will of God is. Now that conformity, that transformation, that's a great passage. Because as a young child, and even in adulthood, I've always been fascinated with butterflies and moths and collected them. And it's still one of the most amazing things of metamorphosis. By the way, the Greek word there says, be you transformed, that's metamorphi. That's where we get the word metamorphosis. Now, what's incredible about metamorphosis is that you've got this, I call them, they're not the most attractive creatures, the caterpillar. They got all these legs, and they've got these mandibles, and they're just chewing these leaves voraciously. They crawl on the ground, and then at some point, they decide, they just decide to spin a chrysalis if it's a butterfly, a cocoon if it's a moth. And then, you know what? It's mind-blowing when you think about it, the creation of God. The whole creature dissolves. It becomes a liquid mass. And then out of this liquid mass, it can't be within weeks, maybe a month or two at most, depending on butterfly or moth, all of a sudden, here emerges a creature that looks nothing like the caterpillar. Nothing. Now it only has six legs. And now it has wings. And now it flies. And this transformation, you think, is this, I've always said, you know, just metamorphosis in itself is just slaps evolution in the side of the face and says, you know nothing. You think this came about. You got to be kidding. No thinking person would ever think that, just to see the marvels of metamorphosis. But it's wonderful because that's how the scripture says. That's the term it uses. You and I were once conformed, molded by the world. It says we thought like the world. We had the lusts of the world. What does James say, or John says? Well, it says you had the pride of life. That's part of the world. You had unholy thoughts towards others. That's part of being conformed by the world. You think like the world. But when the Holy Spirit came into your life in an incredible way, changing your heart, taking it out, the Bible says you became a new creation. The old has passed away, and the new has become. It's like that ugly caterpillar, gone. This beautiful creature that flies. But we are even more beautiful than that butterfly or moth. We are remade in the image of Him who called us. And we are given a spirit that yearns after holiness of life. It's all changed. And then we're told here in our text that we're to be like the Holy One who called us. You see there in verse 15, like the Holy One who called you. Be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. It's the Holy One of Israel that called us. It was a holy God that called us. Saul of Tarsus was living a very unholy life, and yet the Holy One called him. You know, Paul says in the book of Galatians, reflecting upon his conversion, he says, I was known in my mother's womb just like the prophet Jeremiah. It was always in the intention of God to save Saul of Tarsus. And again, I just want to drive home the point of the beauty of election is that when we understand the sad situation that we're in and that God is under no obligation to do anything, he could just pass us over like he does some, but he doesn't. That he had grace upon us and he opened your heart. Because unless the Holy Spirit opens your heart, you're not going to see. And so we've got to understand that, as he says, there was this former lust that you had. He says it was in your ignorance. I guess I've become more understanding. I used to get upset, you know, with unbelievers when you talk to them about Jesus and they would reject it. You know, why would you do something like that? Well, you know, unless the Holy Spirit is not working in their heart, the Bible says that the God of this world has blinded their eyes. 2 Corinthians 4:4. He's blinded their eyes. They can't see. He's blinded their minds. They cannot understand. They cannot understand. It just goes like one through one ear and out the other. It just doesn't make sense. It only makes sense if the Holy Spirit is working and convicting. And it can be dramatic in your life. I was, you know, out in the narthex is that great book. I've referenced Daniel Baker before, the great preacher of the mid-19th century. That book, Making the Hearts of Many Glad, he talks about when he was in Texas, somebody said there was someone who for years would come in, he would constantly mock the Christians. Now, what's interesting, why did he always come to church then? If that was his favorite tactic, is to mock Christians, but he did. And one day, he's sitting on the front row, and Baker is preaching, and then all we can say, after decades of resistance, Baker noticed something was happening. And the man began to weep. Actually, Baker stopped his sermon, went down out of the pulpit, knelt down with the man. And the records show that man, that enemy of Christ, went out of the church that day a new man in Christ. Decades of hostility changed. Just like that, through the preaching of the word. But you know, it was a preaching that day the Holy Spirit says, I'm going to take that word today because I've loved this man from the foundation of the world. He's been hostile, but I'm going to save him. And he did. Told the story, you know, my great-great-grandfather and his preaching in his diary. He recounts how there was a man, he would do a lot of open air preaching. And he said, one day in this town, he says, there was a thug hired by a guy who hated my great great grandfather. And he hired this man to run him out of town. Well, the thug shows up and guess what happens? He doesn't run out of town. He gets converted by the preaching. And then my great-great-granddaddy says he became a faithful preacher of the Baptist denomination for 50 years. You don't know when the Spirit's going to come. This is why we need to pray for people and pray that the Lord, you may have family members, loved ones, it could be a spouse, it could be children, it could be aunts or uncles who don't know Jesus, and you pray that God would have mercy. You know, the amazing thing is this, is that God works through means most of the time. And so, if God burdens your heart for someone to pray for, consider that something that's more, that's not something just to just throw aside. If he's burdened your heart with somebody, it may mean the means that God says, I want you to keep praying for them and praying for them, and I'll work. We see here, you see, it's a marvelous thing. The prophets had prophesied of this salvation yet to be revealed. They didn't fully understand all that they prophesied, but it was for us. We are the recipients of that. We are living post Jesus's coming, and we receive the day of Pentecost has arrived, the outpouring of the Spirit. We have received that glorious promise and empowering of the Spirit to be bear witnesses of Jesus to the uttermost part of the earth. We are privileged people. And they're wanting to remind us, in this journey, just remember where you're headed. I mean, I was thinking as Dr. Curto was preaching, you know, and he's talking about the last step as Pilgrim crosses the river, looking at the celestial city, that imagery, thinking, oh, it's just over there. I see it. It's within reach. We'll get there. Well, how have you and I seen these things? Through the eyes of faith. Remember what Jesus told Thomas? Thomas, you said you weren't going to believe until you felt the nail prints. He says, all right, feel them. But you believe because you've seen me. Blessed are all of those who have never seen me and yet have believed. And so we believe in that celestial city. We believe all the glories of that which is heaven for his people. We believe it because we have a promise. We have a promise. Don't ever forget the promise. Never forget the promise. You know, that's all you have to have, is a promise from God. If you got a promise from God, you're home free if you believe it.